like for us to take a look at the 16th chapter of 1 Corinthians in verse 14. Little verse, but it says so much. Eight words in it, but they speak volumes. The text reads this way. Let all your things be done with charity. I think that anywhere, any group of people, this church or any other church or any other group of people anywhere, that everybody in it would obey this text, it'd be a wonderful group of people. That'd be where I'd want to be. If everybody in any group of people composed of two or more people would just let all their things, their thinking about one another, their feelings toward one another, their attitudes toward one another, their treatment of one another, just everything be done with charity, that'd be wonderful. Now, God wants things wonderful. And He wants things in such a way that they'll be a great blessing to the souls of everybody. Amen. God's interested in all souls. I sometimes ask the question of people, what's your soul worth? Well, they can't answer that. They don't know. I don't know. Nobody knows what his soul's worth. The only one that did know the value of a soul said that if a man had gained the whole world and lose his soul, what has he been profited? So the only person that ever walked this earth that knew the value of a soul placed the value of the soul above the whole earth, everything in it. But when I ask people, what's your soul worth? And they don't know, and I don't know. But I remind them this. Just remember that in all your dealings with another man's soul, his soul's worth just as much as yours. And handle it that way. Deal with it that way. Yes. Think of it in that light. That other man's soul's worth just as much as mine. Yeah. And I don't want to throw a stumbling block in my brother's way. His soul's worth more than this whole world too. Jesus said any man's soul is worth more than this whole world. And when we deal recklessly with other people's souls, that's bad. That's real bad. Let all your things, thinking, speaking, feeling, dispositions, attitudes, treatment, along every avenue of our outreach toward other people, let it be with charity. In the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, the 31st verse, which is the last verse of that chapter. Now, the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians deals with the gifts and operations in the body of Christ, and the different gifts of the Spirit. Then he winds it all up by saying, covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Folks, let me tell you tonight, there is a way in this world that's better than any gift or all the gifts put together. If we can get a hold of that and make that the rule of our lives, we can be more profitable to the work of God than if we possessed all of the gifts. Covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Then follows the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, which is a treatise on charity. All the way through, from the first verse to the last, it's a treatise on charity. When the Bible was written, it wasn't divided up into chapters and verses like it is now. It was just a continuous writing. Then Paul would have gone from his statement, I show you a more excellent way, right on in the same channel with the same thought, charity. That's the best way. Mr. Drummond has written a little book, and it's a little book, but it's a great volume. Everybody ought to read it. The title of it is The Greatest Thing in the World. And it's a treatise on the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Charity. The greatest thing in the world. Now, I believe that. I believe that charity tops the list in every divine virtue and grace and gift and everything that you could mention and all of them put together. I believe that charity tops the list.
Yes, dear Lord.
Charity is the frosting on the cake. If you have these other things, then put charity on it. In fact, we are told in the 3rd chapter of Colossians, verse 14. And the two verses before this, he's been speaking about things to put on. And he says, put ye on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, mercies, kindness, forbearance, forgiveness, and some other things that he mentions there. And then he says, just in my phraseology, put the frosting on the cake. Put some topping on it. Above all these things, put on charity.
Amen.
Yeah. Now, mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, long-suffering, forbearance, and forgiveness, they're all wonderful. They're outside the reach of many, many people.
Amen.
There are many, many people that are not able to exercise forgiveness like they should. Not able to be lowly, humble in mind like they should. Those are all wonderful gifts and graces. But the frosting on the cake, right at the top of the whole thing, is charity. Put that on above all the rest of it. Above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Now, what is a bond? Well, bond is different things, but what I'm thinking of in particular right now is the equivalent of a surety bond. Now, a surety bond guarantees that the bondsman will carry out his responsibility, or the bonding company will make it up,
yeah,
make it good. I'm thinking of charity in that light, as an assurance, God will back this up. Bonding companies back up surety bonds, but God will back this up. And will assure our perfection in Him if we're just activated by charity and everything.
Amen.
That's the bond of perfectness. We may make mistakes because we just don't understand the other individual. We may try to show our love to them in a way that isn't very acceptable to them because they don't like the way we're trying to show our love. If I would present a box of chocolates to somebody, that'd be a pretty good gift in my way of thinking, because I like chocolates. But if they didn't like chocolates, it'd just be an error in my judgment, but still I'd be trying to show some love to them, and it wouldn't be a big mistake, see? And when we're activated by charity in everything, God will stand back of that and assure our perfection.
Amen.
In that 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, verse 31 says, "Now abideth faith, hope, charity." These three, all of them are important, and we won't get along very well without any of them. You won't get very far living for God without faith.
Amen.
And you won't be able to meet your problems in life and to survive the storms of life without hope.
Amen.
The Bible says that hope is an anchor to the soul, both sure and steadfast. And it entereth into that within the veil. And without a bright hope in your soul of spiritual and eternal things and eternal glory at the end, you'll not be able to survive the storms of life very well. You'll not remain very steady under the pressures and stresses and strains of life. That's faith and hope. The third is charity, and he said the greatest of these is charity.
Amen.
Now you read that 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians. I heard Russell Kilman say that he looked upon that as God's Hall of Fame. And there's a parade of faith champions there, and the wonderful things that they wrought, and the victories that they gained, and the deliverances that God wrought for them because they had faith.
Yes.
Faith is a great thing. Jesus said, "If ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, and doubt not in your heart, you can say to this sycamore tree, be plucked up by the roots and cast into the sea, or this mountain move yonder and it'll all obey you. Faith's a great thing. Faith will move mountains and pluck up sycamore trees by the roots. Actually, what he was talking about, he wasn't talking about moving trees out here, but he is talking about plucking up all those roots of bitterness and those roots of worldly attraction and everything that grows in people's hearts, that through faith in the all-atoning blood of the Son of God, you can command those things to come out by the roots and they'd obey you. Just uproot roots of bitterness and roots of worldliness and worldly attractions and worldly affections. Everything, just root them right out of your heart. Just command them by faith. But he said charity's greater than that. Without question, Mr. Drummond struck the right key, the greatest thing in the world.
Yes, amen.
And that's charity, and how lacking charity is. And how short people are in their supply of charity many times. In the 8th verse of that 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, he says, charity never faileth. Now, isn't that great?
Amen.
Charity never faileth. Charity will prevail. Charity will produce results if persevered in. It won't crack the rock open or the hard heart open at the first manifestation of it, but just persevere in it and it'll break after a while. The hardest heart many times will break under persevering charity. Just continuing to show charity. Exercise charity toward that individual. A man that threatened to throw me out the second story window at the courthouse in Anthony, Kansas. Angry. Bitter. Within 48 hours, he was a good friend of mine because I showed interest in him when he was in trouble. And from then on, he was a good friend of mine. Broke through on him. Charity doesn't fail.
Oh, amen.
In 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, in the first verse is where Paul says, I show you a more excellent way. More excellent than all these other things that we might covet and we might desire. But if we will diligently pursue charity and have a good supply of charity on hands, that'll take care of everything else. In the 13th chapter of Romans, verse 8 says, owe no man anything but to love one another. Love is a debt that is always owing and never paid. We are obligated before God because God loved us with a never failing everlasting love. We're obligated before God to love our fellow men that way. Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Now that's always paying but never paid. After you have loved another, the commandment still stands, love one another. Keep on loving one another. Don't quit loving one another. Somebody said one time, a man that I knew, he and his wife, they said they felt like that they had done their share. Sharing the work of God, that's what he's talking about. God's word said there's no discharge in this war. We don't do the work of God by shares. He says after you've done all that's commanded of you, you're still unprofitable servants. Just keep on doing.
Amen.
Keep on going. Keep on sacrificing. Keep on serving. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law.
Yes,
folks, that's a shortcut. We can just go way around here and the law says this and the law says that and this is in the law and this is a commandment and that's a commandment. But you just let the love of God be shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost, and that's a shortcut that covers the whole ground, takes in everything.
Amen.
He that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now I might tell you right here at this point, and you might be a little surprised at that. God didn't tell you to not love yourself. All he said was love your neighbor as much as you do yourself. If you love yourself more, love your neighbor more. Let there be a match between your love for yourself and your love for your neighbor. That'll balance things out, won't it? And if there be any other, it is briefly comprehended in this. How we complicate living for God sometimes. And the codes that we have and the rules that we lay down, when it's all just comprehended in charity. Love, that'll take care of everything. If I love my neighbor as myself, I'm not going to commit adultery with his wife, am I?
No.
Wouldn't need that commandment. The only commandment I need is to love him. Well, if I love my neighbor as myself, I'm not going to kill him. I don't need that commandment. Just love him, that's all. That'll take care of that. Thou shalt not steal. If I love another as myself, I'm not going to steal from him, am I? Well, I wouldn't need that. Thou shalt not bear false witness. I can do away with that. If I love my neighbor as myself, I'm not going to misrepresent things against him and bear false witness against him? Thou shalt not covet. And I can do away with that. I love my neighbor as myself. I'm not going to covet what he has. I'll just rejoice with him that he has it. I'll just be glad that he's blessed to have that. It's all inclusive. Then he sums it up by saying, love, this is verse 10, 13th chapter of Romans, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. No ill. Therefore, love is a fulfilling of the law. Now, love works. Love works all the time.
Amen.
Love works best under pressure. Love works in the night and in the day and in the rain and in the sunshine. In the heat and in the cold. In the storm and in the calm. Love is always working, but it never works any ill. It's always working good.
Amen.
Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is a fulfilling of the law. In Galatians, the 5th chapter, verse 13 and 14, says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Somebody says, that's what I want too. I just want my liberty. I want other folks to let me alone. Let me do my thing. Let me live my life. I just want to be free. That wasn't what he was talking about when he said you're called to liberty. Wasn't that kind of liberty. We'll not go into discussion of that now. But he says, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not your liberty as an occasion to the flesh, to please yourself, to do your own thing. But by love, serve one another. Folks, did you know that if you fulfill this scripture, you're going to have to deny yourself a lot of things? You just can't do your own thing. You can't go your own way. You can't live after the flesh and fulfill this scripture. By love, serve one another. I'm going to have to deny myself my own personal interests many times to serve other people that needs my service. And I'm not alone in that. You stand in that category too. If you fulfill this text of Scripture, you're going to have to deny your own personal interests many times. I don't know how many times, I wish I did, but I don't suppose it would help me any, when people have called in distress and in need, and I've gotten up and left my table with my meal half eaten, gotten in the car and going to where they were to help them in an emergency in their time of need. Well, I would have enjoyed going ahead and finishing my meal, but there was somebody giving an SOS out there, a distress call, and that was more important to me than finishing my meal was. Just left my food on my plate and got up and went.
Yes.
I've done that lots of times. No doubt you have too.
Yes.
That's just one of the ways. There are many ways. We just have to lay down what we're doing and go to the rescue of somebody.
Yes, dear Lord.
I remember when I had been called from Pacoima, California to South Charleston, West Virginia to aid with Brother Spohr when he'd had a severe stroke and when he died there. I got over there and I saw the situation and I found like I needed some help. I went to a phone and phoned Brother Stover over at Guthrie, Oklahoma. I explained the situation to him, or I think his wife was on the phone, Sister Stover. And I'm trying to get caught up with my laundry, and I've got some laundry in the washing machine. But I'll just shut down everything and we'll be on the road as soon as we can be on the road. They had to deny themselves to do that. When Evelyn was bad sick once, and I called Brother Carver, and he was in Shreveport, Louisiana, and we were in Sylmar, California. It was at the time that Brother Barton passed away. He wanted to go to Brother Barton's funeral, and I'd like to have been to his funeral too. But it wasn't so I could right at that time. While I was talking with him, he spoke to his wife, says, "Look in your purse, sir, and see if we don't have a pass for Los Angeles." Well, they did have, and it was running out the next day or two. He said, "Well, I wanted to go to Brother Barton's funeral, but says, you folks need me now. I'll be on my way in the morning." And he flew right on out to Los Angeles. He had to lay aside some of his plans and his want-tos and so on. And we just can't live our own lives. Somebody says that once in a while, we don't have any time of our own. No, we don't. But we can't do our own thing and live our own life and fulfill our mission in this world.
Amen.
Use not your liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word. You see how simple everything would be if we just got all the complications out of it?
Yes,
dear Lord. If we just focused it down on the real essentials, how simple everything would be?
Yes. Amen.
For all the law is fulfilled in one word. Even in this thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself.
Yes.
Do you remember Jesus saying something like this in the 22nd chapter of Matthew, about verse 37 maybe, along right in there? He said, the first and greatest commandment is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. The whole thing's right there. It all focuses right down on love, you and I having the love of God in our hearts. The love of God shed abroad by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. In the 14th chapter of Romans, in verse 15, now in this chapter, the apostle is discussing the matter of conscience. And he brings it up under the heading of eating meat that's sacrificed to idols. And he argues the point that there's only one God. We know that. And that outside of Him, all these other gods are nothing, and the sacrifices to them are nothing. We just don't esteem those things or count them as such. So he says that eating this meat is entirely permissible, and is to be received with thanksgiving. But he goes on down to this 14th verse, or the 15th. Well, let me read back up to the 13th. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore. That's a big order, isn't it? But real charity trims that down to size pretty fast. But judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. And I'd go right back to what I said in the beginning of this little message. We cannot evaluate a soul. And sometimes people get their feelings hurt and they say, well, people just didn't care much for my soul the way they treated me and the way they spoke to me or didn't speak to me or what they did. They just didn't care much for my soul. We want people to care for our souls, don't we?
Yes, amen.
The psalmist lamented with a great lament. Know how great it is. No man cared for my soul. Isn't that pitiful that anybody could say that? It'd be more pitiful if anybody could say that around where we were. There surely shouldn't be anybody within reach of us that could say that no man cared for my soul. But what I said was this. Whatever your soul's worth, you do put some value on it. Whatever your soul's worth, the other man's soul's worth just as much as yours is.
Amen.
Now we need to remember that in connection with this text, that no man put a stumbling block or occasion to fall in his brother's way.
Amen.
I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Now, he's talking about charity here. And you loving your brother's soul like you love your own. And having a concern for him like you want him to have for you. And this involves, oh, I say so often, you've heard me say it often right here. If there's anything that we need to learn more than anything else, it is to learn to live together and love one another and appreciate one another and respect one another. Respect one another's feelings. If thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably, if you go right ahead and eat meat in front of him. He argues again, and this might be found in the 8th chapter of Romans. No, it wouldn't be in the 8th chapter of Romans. It'd be in the 8th chapter of 1 Corinthians, maybe. But he argues again on the same point. And he argues that there's no sin in this thing. If it be received with thanksgiving, it's good and all right and acceptable. But he said, when you sin so against the brethren, what? No sin in it. He just got through saying there wasn't any sin in it. Argue against it being sin. Turned right around on the same point and said, when you sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. People say sometimes, just show me where this is sin. Show me where it says in the scriptures to do this or not do this. Just show me in black and white. Give me chapter and verse where it says this is sin. Well, maybe I can't. They say, if you can't show me in black and white, chapter and verse, where it says it's sin, spells it out, let me alone. Well, that's about all you can do with folks like that, is let them alone.
Yeah.
But I'm dealing with something now that declares that something that is expressly declared to not be sin becomes sin under certain conditions. And that's when we fail to respect our brother and our brother's conscience and our brother's feelings and claim our liberties right on. And he said, don't use your liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but by love, serve one another. Love's the most faithful servant that could ever be.
Amen.
It serves in the heat and the cold and the storm and the calm and the rain and the sunshine. And when things are good and when things are bad, love just serves right on. A faithful servant. The most faithful servant that we have. In the 5th chapter of Ephesians, verses 1 and 2, he says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love. As Christ also loved us and hath given himself for us, and so on. What does it mean to walk in love? It means simply that's your way of life. Walk in the scripture symbolizes a way of life. The Apostle John said in two of his epistles, the second and the third epistle of John, you'll find this. He says, I have no greater joy than to hear of thy children walking in truth. Well, in truth is more than just something to tell, isn't it? It's a way of life. We walk in truth. We live according to the truth.
Amen.
means the same thing to walk in love. Be ye followers of God as dear children and walk in love, even as Christ hath loved us.
Amen.
How much you think Christ loved us? Just what's your idea of the love of Christ? What was involved in the sacrifice that Christ made? It certainly wasn't personal aggrandizement. It certainly was not personal advantage. It was the outreach of a heart full of love.
Amen.
Toward people that needed His love more than they needed anything else. And He poured it out. I see an advertisement around of one of Joyce Landorf's films. The title of it is Stubborn Love. You know that something? That's great, stubborn love. Going to go through anyway. In spite of men and devils and all powers of earth and hell moved against Him, just going right on, pouring out His love.
Amen.
Toward you and me, stubborn love. They have a song that they sing, Guilty of Love in the First Degree. That's Jesus. He must be pronounced guilty of love in the first degree. And He says, love one another as Christ also loved you. Folks, we need that same stubborn love. And just serve day and night and in the heat and in the cold and in the sunshine and in the rain and in the storm and in the calm and in the darkness and in the light, just whatever the circumstances or conditions are or however things are prevailing, just stubborn love. Just go right on loving one another and manifesting our love one toward another. You remember Jesus saying in the 13th chapter of John's Gospel, verse 34 and 35, He says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you.
Amen.
Now that commandment had never been given before. Why hadn't it? For what reason had it not been given before? It would have been an impossible commandment. There was nothing provided to provide that kind of love. That we would love one another even as He loved us. The Scripture says we love Him because He first loved us. If He hadn't loved us first, there'd have never been any way opened up for us to love Him. And we wouldn't have known how to love Him anyway if He hadn't have shown us how. He set the example of what love is and showed us what love is and what stubborn love is. Persistent love. And we'd have never known anything about that if He hadn't shown us. But He did show us. And He did love us. And He did provide a way for us to love Him and for us to love one another just like He loved us. And then He said in verse 35, By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. The world doesn't have this kind of love. This is something distinctly peculiar to the people of God. People with the love of God shed abroad in their hearts by the Holy Ghost. It's distinctly peculiar to them. And it draws the line of demarcation right between the people of God and the people of this world, and saints and sinners and professors and possessors. Everybody's going to know, the whole world will know that you're my disciples by the brand that's on you, because you love one another.
Yes,
Lord. Amen.